أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program is the 46th in the series Sources of Islam and the 6th program on the arrangement of the Quran. My name is Rashad Namesh and we're honored once again to have with us Dr. Jamal Bedawi from St. Mary's University. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Dr. Jamal, could you please tell us in your last week's program?
Sure. Last week's program was a continuation to examine the order of the Quran and the possible explanation as to why the various chapters of the Quran are arranged the way they are. And we looked into some of the subdivisions that were suggested by Yusuf Ali in his famous translation of the Quran or the meaning of the Quran into English. And we tried to tie his work with that of Jalaluddin Asyuti. So far, up to the end of the last program, we focused mainly on the works that try to tie the content or the subject matter, generally speaking, of the various surahs. But so far we haven't even touched on the possible links between the ending of one surah or chapter and the beginning of the next one.
No, I'm going to have you ask you to explain what you mean by that.
Well, one of the things that Suyuti examined in his work is that he noted that many times the concluding passage or verse sometimes of one chapter is very much related and connected with the beginning of the following chapter, as if there are a sort of chain or link connecting one chapter with the following one. For example, like if one chapter ends by mentioning something about the Quran, the next one starts mentioning something also relating to the Quran, as if the whole Quran is one complete unit, more or less divided into these different chapters, which is an interesting area of research.
Well, did Suyuti study, or may I say examine, the whole of the Quran?
I would say he did most, examined most of the Quran. But I noted, for example, in reading his book that seven surahs known as Al-Hawameen from number 40 to 46, he did not really show how the ending of one connected with the other, but he commented on the similarity and treated all of them as if they were all one unit in terms of the subject matters and the way they begin. But what we hope to accomplish is that in addition to the work of Asyuti, there are two additional elements perhaps that we could possibly incorporate. One are some of the occasional comments made by the editor or publisher of his work, Abdul Qadir Atta. In addition to that, I did have also some humble reflections on some of these surahs, particularly that Suyuti did not detail, as well as also some reflections on possible additional connections beyond what he discussed. So I would say by putting all of them together, perhaps you might have a better perspective. It might be very difficult, due to the nature of the program, to point out in each and every detail which is which, but I do hope that maybe eventually this is put in some kind of printed form, these details will all be given. But I would say yes, the major reference really would be Suyuti, and even additional reflections of mine are credited also partly to Suyuti.
Yeah.
For stimulating my thinking into this interesting area.
I'm happy to see that you've brought a chart with you. Maybe I'll ask you at this point if you could go through the chart with us and maybe try and elaborate on your earlier point about the connections within the Quran and chapters.
Certainly. You might notice that in this chart we have every chapter of the Quran with both beginning and end. You notice there is a letter on the top B and the bottom E. That's for each chapter. For example, this shot shows the first two chapters of the Quran, number one and two. Now, the main focus that we're trying to look into now is how the ending of the first chapter, for example, connects with the beginning of the second one. Now, as you know, the first chapter, it begins with Alhamdulillah, that's praising God or praising the Lord. And it ends in the last two verses by a prayer to seek guidance of God or Allah. You notice in the beginning of the next chapter 2, Al-Baqarah, that it begins actually by showing that guidance that you prayed for. Hudan lil-muttaqeen, that if you're really looking for guidance, guidance is in this book, that is in the Quran, as if it's a natural connection to the ending of the first chapter. Now, the second chapter ends with the acceptance of the books revealed by Allah or by God to various prophets, and this particular is clear in the last two verses, especially verse 285, one before last in the in chapter 2, which speaks about believing in all books that were revealed to previous prophets. However, the ending of that second chapter does not specify those books, which we find specified in the beginning of the third chapter, Ali Imran. For example, you find in the very beginning of this surah, in the first three verses, it deals with the revelation of the Quran and the revelation beforehand of the Torah, that is to Moses, and Injil to Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. Now, if you continue, for example, to connect the ending of the third chapter, which believing in all the books, the beginning of the chapter 3, that books are stated, we find that that same chapter, number 3, ends by emphasizing the common faith, that faith basically is the same throughout history, and it was the same essential message given to all prophets. For example, verse 199 in that third chapter indicate that among the people there are those who believe in what has been revealed to you and has been and what has been revealed before you, common faith. You notice that in the third line, for example, the beginning of the fourth chapter, known as An-Nisa, it emphasizes also something common, this time the common humanity. The very first verse, Min Nafsin Wahida, that Allah created mankind all of the same nature, of the same soul, or same nature. The ending of that chapter deals with certain laws of inheritance, for example. That is in the very last verse in the Quran. The beginning of the next chapter, which is 5, begins also with dealing with some aspects of law, other things including diet, for example. You see the connection?
I see.
The ending of the fourth chapter deals with the the fifth chapter, that's the very last line, deals with the creation of heavens and earth, or the domain of heavens and earth, that it all belong to Allah. لِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. You notice the beginning of the sixth chapter begins also with the mention of heavens and earth, this time indicating that Allah created heavens and earth. So the last verse connecting with the first verse of the next one. In the next chapter 6, you find that it ends with the mention of the Quran and trusteeship, that Allah has created the humans as khala'if al-ard, people to inherit the earth or to be trustees on earth. The beginning of the seventh chapter begins also with mentioning both of these elements, that is mentioning the Quran, Kitabun Unzila ilayk, mentioned something about trusteeship, makkannakum fil ard. In the ending of that chapter 7, end by some description or mentioning about the Quran. that the Quran, if it's recited, وإذا قرأ القرآن, one should listen attentively and remember the Creator. The beginning of the 8th chapter begins also with the same kind of thing, the Quran and remembrance of Allah. After the very first verse, the second verse described the believers as those whom, if Allah is mentioned, إذا ذكر الله, their hearts are full of fear of Allah, and when the verses of God are recited on them, it increases them in faith. So again, both elements, the Quran and the remembrance of Allah. The ending of chapter 8 deals with the facing of betrayal that happened, of course, in the early days of Islam, of people trying to destroy the early Muslim community. The beginning of chapter 9 deals basically with the same thing, the penalty for that betrayal, as if again the topic is fully connected, almost continuous. The ninth chapter ends by mentioning something about the Quran and those who reject the Quran, especially in the last, let's say, 4 or 5 verses from 124 to 129, وَإِذَا مَا أُنزِلَتْ سُورَةً. The beginning of chapter 10 deals also with this notion of the Quran and the rejectors of the Quran and some reply to their objections. For example, in the first 8 verses, in the beginning of that chapter number 10, أَكَانَ لِلْنَاسِ عَجَبًا, is it so strange for people that we have revealed the Quran to one of them, which again follows very nicely with the ending of 9. Number 10, for example, ends by mentioning also something about the Quran and those who reject the Quran and their penalty from verse 96 until the end. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ حَقَّتْ عَلَيْهِمْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ. Both deal with the same topic, the Quran and the rejectors, and what kind of penalties they will receive. Maybe I should stop at this point and wonder if that's clear enough, or if
actually that's beautiful the way everything's put one underneath the other. It does make it quite clear. Maybe I'll ask you to go on at this point while you've got your charts here.
Okay. Now, we said that in the end of 10, we talk about the Quran and rejections. Mm-hmm. The beginning of 11, we find that it speaks also about the Quran. This time it speaks about the message of the Quran in the first 3 verses. كِتَابٌ أُحْكِمَتْ آيَاتُهُ ثُمَّ فُصِّلَتْ. The continuation on the topic of the Quran. Number 11 ends with mentioning something about Quranic stories, especially in the last 4 verses, 120 on to the end. وَكُلَّا نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ, that the Quran gives you or reveals to you, O Muhammad, the stories of previous prophets or nations. You notice that the beginning of chapter 12, that it deals also with stories. This time, a specific story about Prophet Joseph. And in the first 3 verses, the word al-qasas, or stories, appears just as it appeared also, or a derivative of the same word appeared in the ending of the previous chapter. Chapter 12 ends describing how some people are not heeding the morals that we find in those stories of prophets in the past, which are regarded really as signs, because the word sign means sign from history or sign from creation. It applies to both. That particularly can be found in verses 105 to the end, the last 6 or 7 verses, وَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ. The beginning of chapter 13 deals also with signs of truth, but this time not in terms of the morals of the stories, but rather in the signs of creation. اللَّهُ الَّذِي رَفَعَ السَّمَاوَاتِ, how Allah raised the heavens without any pillars, and then goes on to describe His creation. Chapter 13 ends by dealing or describing how God has sent messengers, how those messengers were rejected, and there is mention even towards the very end of the knowledge of the book. That is particularly from verses 38 to the end, to 43. The beginning of chapter 14 speaks again about the Quran, that the Quran is a book which is revealed to you, O Muhammad, and then he speaks about how people rejected that book. It ends with the penalty of those who rejected the Quran. وَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ, that's from verse 49 to 52. The beginning of 15 very much connects with the rejectors, because the end of chapter 14 describes the penalty of those rejectors in the day of judgment. Okay? While the beginning of chapter 15 begins with saying that if those believers have known this kind of penalty, they would have hoped. That's what it means, really. It's begins with the word, they would have hoped that they were believers, but of course, when it's too late. Chapter 15 ends by describing the worldly penalty for those who opposed the truth, and that we find, for example, from verse 73 to 99, towards the end, dealing basically with the same notion of the worldly penalty for those who rejected the message. The beginning of 16, it speaks about resurrection, as if it says to us that not only will they have the worldly penalty, but there is also, when the resurrection comes, there will be an additional penalty. And that appears in the very first verse, Ata Amrullah. Chapter 16 ends by advising Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to persevere, that is, in the face of this rejection, and that he should depend on Allah and seek his help. In fact, it says in the very end, verse 128, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا, that Allah is with those who are conscious of him and those who are trying to do good. Okay, so seeking divine help. The 17th chapter begins actually by describing the occurrence of that divine help and shows how Allah honored Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, through the night journey and ascension. Allah honored you, O Muhammad. So basically a continuation again of describing how that divine help has occurred in the lifetime of the Prophet. That very same chapter 17 ends with the praise of Allah. وَقُلْ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ, says, say, praise be to Allah. The next chapter, 18, Al-Kahf, begins with the exact word, Alhamdulillah. That's a very strange, you know, as if the various surahs are responding to each other. Say Alhamdulillah, the next one says Alhamdulillah, or praise be to Allah. The ending of that chapter deals with, again, the notion that prophets are basically one, are human, that one should not, you know, have any confusion about their status. That particularly is found in verse 110. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ, I am only a human like you, say, O Muhammad. And it indicates again that one who really seeks to meet his Lord should never associate others with Allah in his divine attributes. The beginning of chapter 19 seemed to deal with the notion of confusion about the status and nature of prophets, because it deals with the miracle birth of two great prophets. Prophet Yahya, or known in English as John the Baptist, and in the very same chapter deal also with the miraculous birth of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, from Virgin Mary. The same chapter 19 ends with the emphasis on the fact that the Quran is to warn people. فَإِنَّمَا يَسَّرْنَاهُ بِلِسَانِكَ, that is, the Quran we made easy for you, Muhammad, or facilitated its recitation so that you can warn people. So there is warning. The 20th chapter begins again dealing with the Quran, reminding us that the Quran basically is a reminder. You see, in fact, the very first verse says about the Quran, تَذْكِرَةً لِمَنْ يَخْشَى. The Quran is a reminder for those who heed. And then it ends in 20 with asking those who are unbelievers to wait. It ends with the term فتربصوا.
Well, this is very clear, Aki Jamal. We all read the Quran, but it's just beautiful, the associations that there are between different parts of it. Could we just move on to the next chart now, please?
Sure. Okay, just to refresh your memory again, the last thing we stopped at was the ending of chapter 20, and we said that it threatens those who were rejectors of truth to wait. It says, فَتَرَبَّصُ, that's to wait for what? Obviously the hour, or the day of reckoning. That is the very last verse. The beginning of 21, it speaks about the reckoning. اَقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابُهُمْ, that's chapter 21. Talk about the reckoning getting close to people while they are not very careful as to what destiny awaits for them. That chapter 21 ends with the reckoning also, the day of reckoning, but deals with one aspect, the timing of the reckoning, the day of reckoning. Especially from verse 109 to the end, basically says that وَإِنْ أَدْرِي أَقَرِيبٌ أَمْ بَعِيدٌ, I don't know whether the timing or whether that day of reckoning is close or far away. So it still deals with the reckoning. The beginning of the following chapters, that is 22, speaks also about the day of reckoning. See the connection?
Yes.
إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ, but this time touches on another element of the day of judgment or day of reckoning, that it is ominous, it is a very serious business. It ends, that's chapter 22, with the role of the believers, especially the last two verses, that they should bow down to God and struggle in His path. So it deals with the believers. The beginning of the next chapter, 23, which by the way is called the believers, the title of the chapter, begins with the profile of those believers. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. See, as if just expanding on where it ended in the previous chapter. That very same chapter, 23, ends speaking about the penalty in the hereafter, from verse 103 to the end, وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَزِينُ, the penalty in the hereafter. The beginning of the next chapter, An-Nur, number 24, describes penalty also in this life, especially for people who violate the honor of, you know, other women and so on. So it deals with the penalty in addition to penalty hereafter, to the penalty in this life. That very same chapter ends with an honoring of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, from verse 62 to the end of the last three verses, that it says that the true believer should seek the permission of the Prophet when they leave, and that they should not call him in the in less respectful way than he deserves. So there's honoring of the Prophet. Okay? The beginning of the next chapter, 25, speaks also about the honoring of the Prophet, this time not by humans, but by God Himself. It begins saying, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي نَزَّلَ الْفُرْقَانَ عَلَى عَبْدِ, blessed be is he who revealed or sent down the Quran or the criterion on his servant. And of course that's the greatest of honor, that God chooses a human being or as a prophet and reveals the holy book to him. That 25th chapter ends indicating the inevitable penalty which is awaiting for those who rejected the truth. فَقَدْ كَذَّبْتُمْ فَسَوْفَ يَكُونُ لِزَامًا, inevitable penalty. The 26th chapter, on the other hand, begins with description of those who deserve that penalty, that they persisted in error. In the very first six verses in the chapter, مَا يَأْتِيهِمْ مِنْ ذِكْرٍ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ, that those people receive lots of reminders from their Lord, but they are not, they don't heed the reminder. Chapter 26 ends with the praising of the believers. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, the very last verse. The beginning of chapter 27 begins also with praising the believers. See?
Beautiful connection,
right? Maybe, as if, like you said, it's just as if the chapters are continuing.
Just flowing.
Flowing from one to the other, you see. 27 ends describing or mentioning something about the Quran, and that people will see signs. وأن أتلو القرآن, and that Allah will show you His signs. The very last two verses in the chapter. The beginning of 28, the following one, talks also about the Quran and speaks about signs in history. See, both of them are speak on signs. تلك آيات الكتاب المبين. These are the signs or the verses of the clear book, and talks about how the Pharaoh was very, you know, haughty and tyrannical and so on, and how he was punished. That chapter 28 ends indicating that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, has been tested himself and put through trials and difficulties. That's particularly in the last four verses. It begins, إِنَّ الَّذِي فَرَضَ عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لَرَادُّكَ إِلَى مَعَادٍ. This verse, by the way, was revealed to Prophet Muhammad when he was migrating from Mecca to Medina after the pagans conspired to kill him. And interpreters of the Quran say that God will return you. لَرَدُّكَ إِلَى مَعَاد means that God will return you again to Mecca victoriously, but in a certain time that God determines. So again, it talks about how the Prophet was tested. The beginning of chapter 29, it talks also about testing. This time for all believers. That is to show that testing is not only restricted or limited to prophets, but those also who are believers should expect some kind of tribulations or trials that God will find out from their reaction, you know, what they deserve by way of reward, especially in the first three verses. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ. That's in a chapter called Al-Ankabut.
General, would you say that the Muslim world as a whole has lost this, in general, this knowledge is quite unknown to many of us?
I would say to a great extent there have been less attention to this miraculous aspect of the Quran than it really deserves, and what really should be paid attention to. And I do hope that through material like this, brief as it may be, that it might stimulate some interest on the part of those who might be interested to research further. I wonder if you could just continue with that.
Actually, I was going to ask, could we have the
calendar? It ends with 30. So that would finish 30 surahs. Going back to the chapter 29, which, like I said, indicates that believers also will be tested. It ends also by giving an indication of the reward for those who struggle in the path of Allah in the last three verses. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا, that those who strove in our path, God will show them the way. The last one on that column, chapter 30, it begins talking about victory. وَيَوْمَئِذٍ يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِنَصْرِ اللَّهِ, victory that God gives to the believers. You notice the connection here, that the last one began with promising reward for those who struggled, whereas the beginning of chapter 30 talks about the actual reward.
I see.
For those who struggle in the path of Allah. It speaks about the victory of the Romans against the Persians, and in the same day, as it was narrated, the victory of Muslims in the battle of Badr. And then it ends in that chapter 30 describing some kind of dialogue in the hereafter that will take place between the believers and unbelievers in the last five verses of that surah, which I hope next time we can show how it connects with the beginning of the following one.
Inshallah. Well, I think we're out of time. Thank you very much, Dr. Jamal Bidari. We want to thank all of you for joining us this week, and hope to see all of you next week. From all of us, assalamu alaikum.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله.